All right, go ahead and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at all 20 verses. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. So this is part 2 in our sermon series as we go through the books of 1 and Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians together. And as we come to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see that Paul is kind of giving an account here of his personal conduct and his attitude toward the gospel when he was there. So as you remember, he and Silas had been run out of town. And so as he's there, it's kind of like he's almost defending his actions in his ministry while he was there. And like I say, he and Silas had been run out of town by some angry Jews, and I'm sure these same guys slandered Paul, and they tried to turn the new believers against him. And so Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers, remember, this is how it was when I was with you. This is who I was. This is what I talked about. This is how things went down. And then secondly, Paul wants his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to imitate his behavior. You know, Paul wasn't very bashful about that. You know, he was the kind of guy that said, listen, if you would just do things my way, this world would be a lot better. And I think sometimes you and I might feel that way, especially when we're really tuned in with what God's Word says. So he wanted these brothers and sisters in Christ to imitate who he was, because he was a leader. And so the things that Paul is encouraging these new believers with in Thessalonica are some things that you and I can invest in our lives and internalize in our lives when it comes to our conduct. So the sermon, the heading of the chapter here in my Bible says Paul's conduct, and that's exactly what he was talking about there. And so in the process of Paul making his defense, we kind of see a model or a template, if you will, of how to engage others with the gospel. And so let's read the scripture first to find out, and then we'll talk about it. So we're going to read all 20 verses. It'll take a few minutes, but it's okay. I promise you my sermon's not going to be that long. So hang with me here, but let's read all 20 verses together, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. It says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and we were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted by the gospel, with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but rather God who examines our hearts. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had a greedy motive. God is our witness, and we didn't seek glory from people either, from you or from others. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preach God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and righteously and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. And as you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged and comforted and implored each of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. For you brothers became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They displeased God and are hostile to everyone, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. As a result, they are always completing the number of their sins, and wrath has overtaken them at last. But as for us, brothers, After we were forced to leave you for a short time in person and not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to see you, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So you remember, as Paul and Silas were ran out of town, if you will, they were wondering how these new believers were doing. And so they sent Timothy back to check on these new Thessalonian believers. And Paul, and they came back and reported to Paul and Silas, these guys are doing pretty well. They're grounded in their faith. They're mature. They're engaged. And they're growing in their faith. But Paul wanted to encourage them with this letter. And so in this, he's talking about being a model of the gospel. And so that's kind of what I want to focus on this morning as we think about our outline. So number one is this. As we think about being a model of the gospel, or how to engage others with the gospel, number one, we must be faithful with the gospel. And you say, well, Pastor, that goes without saying. But let me just say a little bit further there. We must be faithful with the gospel. And Paul mentions that we've been entrusted with the gospel. And what a tremendous privilege. We need to understand that the gospel has been given to us, and what a tremendous privilege that is. Many times, I don't think we remember that we are to be faithful when it comes to the gospel. We want to share our faith. We know that we need to be spreading the gospel. But when it gets right down to it, being obedient to do that, sometimes we're not. And so we don't remember that we're to be faithful when it comes to the gospel. And listen, we strive to be faithful in a lot of areas of our lives. We're faithful to watch our favorite TV show. We're faithful to watch our favorite sports team. But what about the gospel? And how are we to be faithful with the gospel? Well, Paul tells us. He says, first of all, with boldness, right? He said that he and Silas were emboldened by the gospel to speak the gospel in spite of persecution, right? And I think sometimes when we hear the word boldness, and I've done this in my life, but this is not what Paul's talking about here. When we liken boldness to being kind of reckless, right? You're going in there and you're throwing caution to the wind and you're kind of being reckless. But that's not what Paul's talking about here when it comes to boldness with the gospel. Boldness is simply moving forward in spite of fear that we might have to do the right thing, right? So that's what being bold is. I'm scared. Okay, I recognize I'm scared, but I'm going to move forward anyway. I'm going to trudge ahead even though I'm scared. That's what boldness is. So what are some ways that we can make ourselves bold as it pertains to the gospel? Well, I'm here to tell you there's no magic formula on how to be bold. Okay? It's like, well, I want to start here at point A and then finally get to this other point. But that's not how it goes. I'm going to do this and this and this, and then I'll be bold. You know, read this book and then I'll be bold. There's no magic formula when it comes to being bold. We pretty much have to ask God to fill us with His Spirit and then step out and do it, right? We just have to step out and do it. And let me just say, the more that we share the gospel, the easier it becomes. The more like a second nature it becomes, the more natural it becomes. So let me ask you a question, guys, and this is something to internalize and think for yourself here. I'm not going to have anybody raise their hand. But when was the last time you really shared the gospel with someone? Think about that for a minute. I'm not talking about, well, I live out the gospel every day, and I've heard the saying, you know, share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I get all that. But when was the last time you actually verbally shared the gospel with someone? If it's been a while, you might want to get back on track a little bit. Because, guys, that's what we've been called to do. And the more that we share the gospel, the easier it is and the more natural it becomes. And wouldn't it, I don't know how many people we have here today, you know, 30, 40 people and downstairs. I mean, maybe we've got 50 or 60 people here today. I don't know. But think about if every one of us that were children or youth or adults who are followers of Christ already, what if every one of us led one person to Christ in this next year? Just one person. Every blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ that is here today or part of our church, the ones that aren't here, we got several people, including my wife, they're on their way to Denver right now. Jay and Noah and my son Andrew, they all work for the same company. They're on the way to Denver right now for a conference. But if all these people were back here with us today, how many salvations might we have as a part of our church just from us? If every one of us led someone to the Lord in just 1 year, who is that one person that God is laying on your heart to share with? Ask God to embolden you. Step out in faith. Listen, rejection doesn't mean persecution. They might reject you, but it doesn't mean you're persecuted. It just means they didn't accept. And you move on to the next person. But we have to be faithful with the gospel. It's been entrusted to us. It's a precious gift that God has given us, and he expects us to share it with others. So that's the first thing that Paul sent. Well, he says with boldness, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. He also says without error. And so that means that we have to convey the message of the gospel to a lost world that is true and without error. I mean, we need to paint a genuine picture of who Jesus is, right? Because there's a lot of misconception about Jesus today. Well, he's this or that. And we got to paint a true picture of Jesus. Because people need to know the real Jesus. And if you're sharing the gospel, guys, here's the thing. If you can get the basics in, what are the basics of the gospel? Jesus came from heaven. He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. That is the basics of the gospel. And if you can't do anything else, if you got maybe 30 seconds, say, here's the gospel. God came down from heaven in the form of Jesus. He lived a sinless life. At the appointed time, he died for our sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose again, proving that he was God's gift to a sinful world. And then he rose again, and then he ascended back into heaven. That's the gospel, okay? That's the basics. That's what you want to share when you're sharing the gospel. Those things are not flawed, and those things you can take to the bank. So share the gospel. Paul said to do it without error. He also said without deceit or flattery, right? So they didn't try to deceive anybody. They didn't use flattering speech. And we think about witnessing and sharing the gospel. True witnessing and being a salesman who uses cheap gimmicks don't mix. Have you ever been to a car dealership? And you bought a car, and he's like, man, this guy really is a car salesman. I mean, he just got that slick way about him, okay? And that's kind of our attitude toward those guys is they're trying to pull one over on me, right? They're trying to be deceitful. They're trying to hide something he doesn't want us to see. Well, we can't be that way with the gospel. We can't hide truth. We can't be dishonest when it comes to the gospel to get a quick sale, if you will. We have to share the hard truths of the gospel. I know one of the things that a certain young lady that we know about who was a missionary in South Asia, talking about Hindus coming to know Christ because they believe in lots of gods. And so it's like, oh yeah, Jesus, he was great. We'll worship him too. We'll add him in the mix. Okay, so we'll have all of our gods and then we'll be a follower of Jesus too. It's like, no. He has to be the one true God. He's the only God. He's the only one that you can worship. Well, I don't know about that. So it's really hard. And so it would be very easy to say, okay, well, go ahead and worship all your other gods as long as you follow Jesus too. That would be a quick sale, right? Okay, they're a Christian now. No, they're not. Because they're following gods, not the one true God. And so we shouldn't use gimmicks to get a quick sale. We can't use flattery speech either. Flattery is nothing more than using manipulation over communication, right? And remember, when someone trusts Christ, it's not due to how clever or persuasive we are. I mean, you may be a great public speaker, and you may never mess up on any of your words, but somebody coming to faith in Christ does not have anything to do with how well of a speaker you are, how persuasive you are. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in that person's life. Amen? So that's what we have to remember. So share the gospel without deceit or flattery. And then he also says, when it pertains to the gospel being faithful, he talks about seeking God's glory. That means we don't share the gospel for the approval of man. We desire to glorify God by making disciples of all nations. We're here, guys, to put the spotlight on him, to make Jesus famous. Amen? That's what it means to give God the glory. Jesus did this, and so should we. And so let's be obedient with the gospel in that way. Let's be faithful with the gospel in that way. Point number two, the next thing Paul mentions in verses 7 and 8, he said that we have to be gentle with the gospel. We must be gentle with the gospel. And I've shared this with you before because I've used this passage before in other sermons, but I have to admit my very first thoughts of Paul don't have anything to do with a nursing mother. When I think of the Apostle Paul, I don't think of a mother nursing her child, right? Because I would venture to say that Paul was a pretty tough guy who could handle himself in a scrap, right? He was probably one tough dude. But what does a witness, what kind of witness does Paul describe himself as here? He actually describes himself as a nursing mother. Now, when you think about a mother nursing her child, what do you think of? You think of somebody being very careful or being gentle so as to not hurt the baby, to make sure they're getting fed properly. That's exactly what Paul referred to himself there as. You see, Paul was caring as he ministered to the Thessalonian believers. And guys, let me just say, gentleness is often overlooked as a trait to be desired in our culture. A lot of times when you read books about being successful and being a leader among leaders, what would they tell you? Go out there and assert yourself to the front, be assertive, be dominant, go after what you know is right, stuff like that. And they don't talk about being gentle. Power and assertiveness often gain more respect, even though nobody likes to be bullied. But gentleness is something that is so important because gentleness means love in action. It means serving or being considerate or meeting the needs of others, allowing time for the other person to talk, and being willing to learn. It's an essential trait for all of us, not just women, but also men. It should be for us. When people look at you, do they say, in the truest sense of the word, there goes a gentleman? There goes somebody that's gentle. They're not abrasive or hard or confrontational. Not that we don't have to confront sometimes. I'm not saying that. But what is the overall attitude that people see when they see you? You see, non-Christians too have to know of our gentleness and love. And Jesus said, in fact, in John 15:12, he said, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you." How did Jesus love us? Romans 5:8 tells us. But God proved his own love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love that Christ has for us. And so when we think about Christians or non-Christians alike, we have to be patient with them. We have to love them, and we need to remember, guys, what it feels like to be lost, to live in brokenness. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We forget what it was like to be lost, and so we forget how much we've been forgiven and how much grace has been extended to us through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. The same grace that has been extended to us, we need to extend to other people. And I think often we're not willing to do that. And I've often said this, guys, and it's so true. Love is our biggest tool when it comes to witnessing for Christ. It's our biggest tool. Because those without Christ, guess what they know? They only know conditional love. But when we show a love that is not of this world, a supernatural type of love, a love that is sacrificial and without limits, without preferences, without condition, they can't help but to see Jesus in our lives. Now, they may not embrace Jesus, but they're going to see him. And they're going to know who he is because we're going to be living that out. I've shared this with you before. There's a guy that I've been witnessing to at the pantry. His name's Dan. And this guy is probably one of the most vile, hardened people I've ever met. And listen, in my flesh, I just wanted to write this guy off because he's pretty rough, he's pretty vile. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm compelled to love him unconditionally. And he says some things that'll make you blush. I don't let any women go around him because of fear of what he might say to them. But every time he tries to come, I try to share an aspect of the gospel. And this past week, he was talking about one time how he had prayed, and a lot of good had come from that. And so he does believe that there's a God, and he does believe there's some importance of that. And so, you know, he's hoping that because he prayed one time, that maybe he has some kind of relationship with God. And I said, it's good to pray, but your prayers are not what saves you. And I share with him Ephesians 2:8-9, how we've been saved by grace through faith. It's not because of works, it's because of what God has done for us through his grace, through his son, Jesus Christ. And he was actually quiet for a minute and listened to that. And I said, Dan, I would encourage you to go read the Bible for yourself, through your eyes, not through the eyes of other people. He goes, well, I don't have a Bible. I said, I got a Bible inside. I can give it to you right now. Well, let me think about it. So I'm going to ask him next time he comes. You thought about it? You want that Bible yet? You know? But in my flesh, I just want to tell this guy, move on. I'm done with you. Get out of here. But the Spirit compels me, because Dan is lost. He is broken. And when he dies, he will be eternally separate from our Heavenly Father. So that compels me to keep after it and to pray for him and to share and to be gentle with him when I just want to wring his neck sometimes. So let's be gentle with the gospel. Let's show people love. Let's show them unconditional love. So number two, be gentle with the gospel. What else does Paul say there in verses 9 through 16? Number three, he says we need to be an example of the gospel. We must be an example of the gospel. Notice the ministry of Paul here. What did he say? He said he labored, he preached, he was a good example, he was an encourager, he was a comforter. He showed the Thessalonians, I am a changed man, right? He went from a persecutor of the church to one who was persecuted for the church. Amen? And guys, let me just say, being an example of the gospel means that we don't act like the rest of the world. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying we don't have our things that we struggle with. But overall, being an example of the gospel means that we don't act like the rest of the world. We should display joy. We should show grace. We shouldn't be critical of others all the time. And guys, I've often said this, and I'm going to say it again, and I'm sure I'll say it a million other times as long as I'm your pastor. You can often tell a lot about where a person is spiritually by the way they treat other people. You can often tell where somebody is spiritually by the way they treat other people. And you're definitely not going to be an example of the gospel acting like that. You might say, well, this is just how I am. This is how God made me. This is my personality. It's too hard to change. What you see is what you get. And I would just say to that, listen, Jesus paid too high of a price for us to be free from our old nature, just to choose for us to remain enslaved to sin. I don't buy this is who I am, this is my personality, and this is what you get. Because let me just tell you something. When Jesus enters your life, he changes you from the inside out. You become a new creation. The old man, Paul said, has gone away, and we become somebody new. And so all of a sudden, we're people full of joy and not critical, and we love, because that's what God has compelled us to do. We're free from this old nature. We also need to be humble. We need to be willing to be at the bottom. You see, Jesus gave up what was rightfully his to come to earth and live a life at this level for the sake of other people. Go back and read Philippians 2. The Bible says that God emptied himself because he didn't consider something his status in heaven as something to be held on to or grasp. So he literally emptied himself and became a man. And not only that, he became a servant to all humanity by going to the cross, right? And because he humbled himself and went to the cross, the Bible says that literally every day, one day, literally every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, for some of them, sadly, it'll be too late. But one day, every person who has ever walked the face of the earth will bow a knee to Jesus and say, "You are Lord." It's because Jesus humbled himself. He was willing to be at the bottom. He was willing to give up what was rightfully his and to become on our level. How many times are we willing to give up what is rightfully ours for the sake of the gospel? Think about that for a minute. We live in America. I've got freedom. I have rights. Right? We talk about that all the time. I can do whatever I want. But sometimes, what if God is calling us to give up those rights for the sake of other people? You know, that even means our personal convictions and our preferences. And this has been something that's really been on my heart lately, and it applies to me just as much as anybody else. Guys, and I'm talking to me, okay? This is much to me. We do a really good job of sharing our personal convictions and our preferences, even our theological leanings. Non-essential stuff like predestination or free will or political stuff or worship styles or roles within the church. Lots of other things that we could think of. And for many, these things have become what are most important. But I'm here to tell you that we're not going to be changed by hang-ups or personal convictions or theological preferences. Lives are only going to be changed by the gospel, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was reading an article not too long ago about stuff that's going on in our convention. And our convention's, in some ways, is kind of a mess right now. So I would ask you to pray for our convention because we've got a lot of things to work out before this next annual meeting coming up next June. But we have an organization called the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission. I believe it's a great part of our convention. They address issues of human dignity and life and things like that, traditional marriage. They're a champion for all those things. Are they perfect? No. Are their leaders perfect? No. I was reading an article, Brent Leatherwood, who is our ERLC president, lives in Tennessee. And if you remember a few months ago, or a little while ago, there was a shooting in Nashville. A person went into a school and shot up the school and several kids were killed. Well, his kids just happened to go to school there, to that school, that private school. And so there was a lawmaker in Tennessee, a Republican, a pro-gun Republican, okay, who wrote a piece of legislation saying we need to be more responsible when it comes to giving guns to people who have mental illness. So we need to make sure that we're monitoring people with mental illness to make sure they don't get guns. Sounds like something that we ought to be looking into, right? Because we agree that people who have leanings toward killing other people and write things on the internet, those guys should not have guns. At least we can do our best so they don't have access to guns. He wasn't saying you shouldn't have guns or you shouldn't have any particular kind of gun. Just let's look at a way to monitor mental illness. So Brent Leatherwood, the president of the ERLC, wrote an article on behalf of Southern Baptist supporting that legislation. And all of a sudden you see these guys, pastors on Twitter saying, "You're trying to take our guns away. How dare you do something like that? You don't represent me." I say, how sad that we've become that your belief in owning a gun has become more important than human life and for the gospel. And Brent Leatherwood said, "I own guns. I'm a pro-gun advocate. But this is simply what I'm doing here, is trying to support human dignity and things like that." And so we have all these Christians, all these pastors on Twitter spouting all this stuff, and they put as much energy as they do into putting in what their personal preference is or their political leanings or their theological leanings. If they would put as much effort into sharing the gospel as they do these other things that doesn't matter in the big scheme of life, imagine the revival and the sea of people that would be coming to know Christ today. And so we have to think about that. We are dying on the hill for personal convictions and politics and preferences instead of rallying around the gospel. The gospel, as I said not too long ago in our sermon series, the gospel is indispensable. Other things are not. So let's be humble and be willing to give up what is rightfully ours for the sake of the gospel, even if it means doing something that we're not comfortable with. So we have to be an example to the gospel. And then what's the final thing that Paul talks about there? In verses 17 through 20. He basically says we need to understand the rewards of the gospel. Understand the rewards of the gospel. Paul asked a question, and then he pretty much answered it for himself in verses 19 and 20. Let's take a look at it again. What does he say? For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? He says, is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. So Paul asks this question, he answers it. It was the fact that the Thessalonian believers had come to faith in Christ that was his crown of boasting. Something that brought him the most joy in his life. It was the fact that the Thessalonian believers had come to faith in Jesus Christ. He basically said, they are the ultimate reward in my ministry. My reward is not money, it's not prestige, it's not fame. It's not to be known in society, but my reward, my joy, my ultimate reward is new believers whose lives have been changed by God through the preaching of the gospel. That's what he focused on. And even though Paul longed to see his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but he was unable to, he would see him in heaven, amen? He longed to go back there. He said, we were prevented by Satan. We couldn't get back to you. He longed to go back to be around those Thessalonian believers. But even if he was to never see them again, one day he would see them in heaven. A great reunion, if you will. And he imagined how he would rejoice with the other believers there. And guys, one day we too will rejoice with those who are followers of Christ. Let me just say, heaven is our reward. It's what we look forward to. I'm not saying we need to go out and have a will to die. But one day, as difficult as this life is, and as disappointing as this life is, and as many people that disappoint us, we're only passing through. One day, we're going to be with all our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven forever. It's never going to end. That is what we look forward to. That is the reward of the gospel. Heaven is what we should long for. The kingdom of God and its inhabitants are the things that are going to last forever. All these other things are going to fade away. The cars we buy, the clothes we wear, the houses that we live in, all that will be gone one day. And besides that, all these things need repair all the time. And sometimes it's quite costly. But the kingdom of God will last forever. So that is our reward. We have to understand the rewards of the gospel. It's heaven and being with other believers for all eternity. So as we come to an end here, we've gone through this pretty quickly. Let me just ask you a few questions for internal thought. Have you been faithful with the gospel that has been entrusted to you? It's a precious gift. The gospel is. It's a precious gift that needs to be shared with others. Have you been faithful with it? How's your gentleness with others in relation to the gospel? Both with believers and unbelievers. Are you known as, like Paul mentioned, a nursing mother? Is that what people... Listen, that doesn't make you a snowflake. I don't think any of us in here would call Paul a snowflake, right? Like I say, he's a guy who could handle himself. But he recognized, I need to be gentle with people. How's your gentleness with others in relation to the gospel? Are you an example of the gospel? Do people see Jesus in your life? Whether they accept Jesus or not, do they see the real thing, the genuine thing in your life and in my life? Are you an example? And then what rewards are you focused on when it comes to the gospel? Is it the applause of man? Is it to check off a list? I shared the gospel today. I'm going to go tell everybody about it. Or is it the rewards in heaven, the eternal things, the things that matter most in life that you're looking forward to? And that's why that brothers and sisters in Christ of ours that live in other countries that get heavily persecuted, we don't really know what it means to be persecuted, honestly. I mean, we get persecuted, yes, but it fails in comparison to what a lot of people go through. You could literally be arrested going to church. You could literally be thrown in prison or beaten because you're a pastor or a follower of Christ. We don't know what that's like. And for them, it really is a choice to follow Jesus. And so, for them, I can guarantee you they're looking forward to heaven. Because there is no earthly value to being a Christian in those countries. For the disciples, all of whom went on and did great things for the Lord and planted churches and shared the gospel, every one of them was persecuted and killed for their faith. There was no climbing the economic ladder for being a Christian for them. There was no earthly value for becoming a follower of Christ. Their reward was in heaven. That's what they looked forward to. And they wanted as many people to go there with them as they could. And so they invested their lives and they planted their lives in places where it was difficult. Sometimes we have to choose to do the hard things in life. In America, we're all about convenience. And listen, I'm right there. The older I get, you know, I want things to be easy, but sometimes we've got to choose to do the hard things. That means we've got to get our hands dirty and work really hard. Kingdom work is hard. And that's not just for pastors. That's for all of us. I get so tired of pastors on Twitter. Oh, woe is me. We got it hard. Pray for your pastor. Everybody's life is hard, right? Whether you're a teacher or a homemaker or you work in a business or you're the boss of your company or you own your own company or you clean houses or you work in a grocery store or work in a fast food, every job is difficult. Every job is hard. Everybody has stress. We need to pray for each other. Kingdom work is hard. That's why we got to pray for each other. That's why you need to be here on Wednesday nights. It's important. It's important. We need to pray for each other and be there. So what rewards are you focused on when it comes to the gospel? So, Pastor, that's all well and good, but I don't even know if I'm a Christian. Well, today, you can be the day of salvation for you. And I always want to share this at the end. In order to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. If you're not a follower of Christ or you have doubts about that, simply here's the gospel. Admit you're a sinner. That means just admitting what God already knows about you. And that's for your own benefit. Admit to God you're a sinner. Ask Him for forgiveness and turn away from your sins, right? It means you're going one way, go the other way. Ask for forgiveness. The Bible says He'll forgive us. And then we have to believe in what Jesus has done for us, that He died, was buried, and rose again. That's the essentials of the gospel. That's the basics. If you don't believe that, then you can't be a follower of Christ. So believe in what He's done for you, and then commit your life to Him. Make Him your Savior and your Lord. It's not just for your forgiveness of sins, but you're going to make Him your boss, and you're going to follow Him for the rest of your days here on earth, so that you can spend the rest of eternity with Him one day. Maybe that's a decision you need to make this morning. And so Andrew's going to come in just a minute and lead us in a hymn of invitation. And perhaps this morning there's a decision that you need to make in your life, whether it's to become a follower of Christ for the very first time, or maybe there's another decision. Maybe it's to become a member of this church, or to rededicate your life to the Lord, or to surrender to missions or ministry somehow. Or maybe there's something else that God is calling you to. Now would be the time to do that. As we sing this song in a few minutes, make these commitments to the Lord. And if you need help with it, fill out the Connect card that's in the seat behind you or in front of you. Or go online, fill out the Connect card online, and tell us what's going on. Tell us how we can help you to get to that next point in your life spiritually. If you want to fill it out this morning, or if you're a visitor here and you want to give us a record of your visit, you can fill that out, put it in the offering box on your way out, and that information will come to me. Or if you do it online, that information comes to me. But whatever the Lord is calling you to do today, would you be willing to make that commitment to Him? Let's pray, And then we'll sing and let God do business. Father, we thank you today for the work that you're doing in the hearts and lives of our people here at Bogey Hills. I thank you so much for this wonderful church family that you've given us. These precious ones who are faithful, not only at church, but in their homes and in their workplace and in their schools. Father, I thank you for the hearts and attitudes of the people here. But Lord, sometimes you need to do a work in our hearts. And perhaps today you're working in the heart of someone here. Father, we thank you that you're a God of second chances. Is that when we blow it and mess up, that you'll always forgive us and welcome us back. And so, Lord, we just simply pray this morning that you would have your way in us. Whatever that looks like, whatever it means, have your way in us today. We commit ourselves to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.